What does it mean to enjoy someone? What does it mean to enjoy something? Well, to enjoy someone or something means to take delight in that someone or something. To enjoy someone or something means to find pleasure or to be satisfied. This is what it means to enjoy. Think of a couple who are in love with one another. They spend hours and hours together with one another, and yet it seems only a moment has passed. Or think of a man or a woman who is passionate about the work he or she is doing. Why is that person passionate about the work he or she is doing? Because that person finds delight, enjoyment, or rather I should say, satisfaction and pleasure in that work. And that is why that person is passionate about that work or enjoys that work. So as people, we can enjoy someone or something. All of us do enjoy someone or something. It is impossible not to enjoy. But beloved, our forefathers who wrote this catechism, they say that more than anyone or anything that we may enjoy, we must enjoy whom? God. More than anyone or anything we may enjoy, we must enjoy God. Let's look at Psalm 73, verse 25, and that's been printed for you in the bulletin. You know, our forefathers derived this truth that we must enjoy God from this psalm, from this verse. And Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you." You know, when we think about heaven, we usually think of heaven in terms of negation. You understand what negation is? Heaven is absence of certain things. When we think of heaven, we think of, oh, it is a place where there is going to be no more sin. Oh, heaven is a place where there is going to be no more pain. Heaven is a place where there is going to be no more tears. Heaven is a place where there is going to be no more Satan. Heaven is a place where there is going to be no more temptations. So this is the way in which we usually think of heaven. And I don't think that is wrong, because it is the truth. But I think this view, which is a negative view, is inadequate. If you think of heaven only in terms of negation, your view of heaven is inadequate. But you must think like the psalmist. The psalmist thinks of heaven in terms of affirmation, not in terms of negation. What does he say? "Whom do I have in heaven but you?" He cannot think of heaven as anything but the presence of God. Heaven is the full and unrestricted presence of God, and that's what gives him joy. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the absence of Satan. It's not the absence of all these other things which I have told you, but it is the presence of God, the full presence of God in heaven. That's his source of joy, brothers and sisters. See, so we need to think of heaven in this way. And what this teaches us is that God is the ultimate source of joy. Whether it be heaven or here on earth, God is the ultimate source of all joy. See, we are not going to enjoy heaven because of all the splendor and all the glory of heaven. We are going to enjoy heaven because we are going to enjoy God there. God is going to be present with us. We are going to see God face to face. So I don't think our forefathers got it wrong. When they said that we have to enjoy God, that's what the psalmist is doing here. And that's what all of us ought to do. Because that's the ultimate purpose for which we have been created. Whom do we have in heaven but God? And the psalmist is not done yet. He also says, "There is nothing on earth I desire beside God." Okay, not only in heaven is he going to enjoy God, even here on earth he enjoys God. You know, this psalmist, His name is Asaph. Now, he must have been a family man. He must have had his family. He had a church, which means Israel. He had a great network of friends. He was in the temple. He was always singing. He was always in the worship and fellowship with other people. He was in the worship of God and fellowship with other people. But yet he says, more than all the family relationships that I have, more than all the connections that I have with other people, what makes me joyful most is God himself. There is nothing in heaven or on earth I desire more than you. I enjoy God more than anything else. So, beloved, that is the reason why our forefathers say that we must enjoy God. You know, this is a truth which has been attested in many portions of Scripture. This is not just there in one verse. I read out to you Psalm 43, verse 4. What does Psalm 43, verse 4 say? The psalmist there is David. He says, then I will go to the altar of God. That means he will go to the temple. He will go to the temple to God, my exceeding joy. Beloved, do you think of the church that way? I come to the church. I come to the church to God, to Jesus, my exceeding joy. Well, that should be our attitude. You know, look at one more verse. This is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. God appears to Abraham and God says to Abraham, Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. What does God say? I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Who is Abraham's greatest reward? Well, it is God himself. You know, God has promised him land. God has promised him descendants. God has promised him all kinds of blessings. But God comes to Abraham and God says, Abraham, more than all these descendants, more than all this land promise that I have given you, your greatest reward is I myself. I am your greatest reward. So even God attests this notion that we must enjoy God. Beloved, this is something which is basic to Christianity. You know, we don't go through the motions of this life just like that. We are not people who are always mourning and depressed. If we are like that, then we are very poor ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I'm not saying that Christians don't go through depression. Yes, we do go through depression. But that should not be the mark of a Christian. We must try our best. We must fight to come out of it because God has called us to enjoy Him. This is the great calling that you and I have, brothers and sisters. Now, our forefathers, when they wrote this first catechism question and answer, they connected glorifying God with enjoying God. They connected glorifying God with what? Enjoying God. They said, what is the chief end of man? Which is, what is the ultimate purpose of man? What is the ultimate purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why did they connect it? The reason they connected it is because it is not possible to enjoy something unless you are also glorifying that thing. In other words, whatever is your ultimate affection, whatever is your ultimate purpose, that is the thing or that is the person you will enjoy the most. Whatever is that ultimately drives you, that is the thing or that is the person you will enjoy the most. Take, for example, career. If you want to climb up the corporate ladder and you want to become the CEO of Google or Facebook or Amazon or whatever other company you can think of, then your work will give you the greatest enjoyment. Because your work is making you progress in that corporate ladder and you think that by doing your work, you will ultimately reach the summit of the corporate ladder and therefore you will prioritize work. You will find greater enjoyment in work than God, than your wife, than your children, and or than in your church. You will set aside all of these things and you will enjoy your career and all those activities which help you move up in your career more. Or think of business. You know, sometimes people are in a hurry to make a lot of money. They want to make a lot of money. They want to be rich. They want to make quick money. So they go from one business to another, to another, to another. The very activity of starting a business gives them a lot of joy. And they always console themselves by saying, oh, this business, I will strike a jackpot and I will be able to fulfill all my loans. And so they go from one business to another, they get into one bad loan after another and another, but still they console themselves that they are going to be rich. And so what happens? You don't concentrate on God. You don't concentrate on God's people. You don't concentrate on your wife. You don't concentrate on your children. You are always obsessed with making money. That is why Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. So whatever drives you, ultimately, that is the thing which you are going to enjoy the most. See, for us as Christians, what we need to enjoy the most is God. Why? The answer is very simple. Who created you? God. In whose image have you been created? God. And not only have we been created by God, we, all of us who are Christians, we have also been redeemed by God. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world for what? To redeem sinners like you and me. You know, he did not find anything pleasing in us. He did not find anything beautiful in us. God created that which is beautiful in us. So, because God has created us, because God has redeemed us, and because God clearly commands us that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, we don't have any other choice but to enjoy God. Because we glorify God the most, we ought to enjoy God the most. Nothing should compare to our enjoyment of God. Now, you would think that enjoying God comes automatically to Christians. You know, all of us are seeking the glory of God ultimately, okay? But even if we are seeking the glory of God ultimately, enjoying God does not come automatically to us. You know why? Because we still have something known as sinful nature. This sinful nature, which is within us, is always distracting us from God, and it is always making us look at earth. It is always making us look at created things. It is always making us look at our own situations, our own circumstances. We forget God and we look at this world. We don't set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are setting our eyes on the things of the earth. So if you want to enjoy God, even if you are a Christian, you need to fight against your sinful nature. Even if you are a Christian, you need to fight against your sinful nature and you need to cultivate certain disciplines so that you may enjoy God. All of us need to enjoy God, but in order to enjoy God, it's not that you simply sit in your sofa and God's enjoyment, or you enjoying God, will take place automatically. It will not happen. So you need to cultivate certain disciplines, and of course we cultivate these disciplines by the power and strength of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what are those disciplines by which you can enjoy God? And I'm not going to give you anything which has not been said from this pulpit again and again. I don't have any new message to preach. I only have an old message and I'm going to preach it again and again. That's why my job is pretty simple. So if you are wanting to be a pastor, come become a pastor. You got to preach the same old message again and again. So the first discipline that you need to cultivate in order to enjoy God is reading your Bible. Is reading your Bible. Let me quote John chapter 15 verse 11. John chapter 15 verse 11, this is what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be what? Full. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now when Jesus was speaking here, and when he was saying these things which I have spoken to you, he's talking about the things which he has spoken in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke about he being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus spoke about, you know, believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. This is what Jesus told his disciples. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. So these are the things that Jesus has said. And Jesus is saying here, these things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have spoken all of these things to you guys so that you may fully enjoy me. So that you may find your ultimate joy in me. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? That's pretty clear, right? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. All the words that Jesus has spoken is ultimately for our enjoyment of him. Now, I think we can legitimately extend this verse to cover the whole Bible. Why? Because the whole Bible has been spoken by the mouth of God. Everything in the Bible has been spoken by Jesus. God the Father and God the Son inspired the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the one, he is the one who inspired the Bible. Every word which has been written in the Bible is ultimately so that God may be in us, that God's joy may be in us, and that our joy may be full. Why does the Word of God give us joy? The Word of God gives us joy because the Word of God tells us what a great God we have. The Word of God tells us that God created us. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ came into this world, that he is God's Son, that he died on the cross for us during the end of his life, and on the third day he rose up again from the dead. The Word of God tells us that Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on us. The Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who quickens us, he makes us Christians, and he enables us to remain Christians till the end of our lives. The Word of God tells us that the triune God is for us. The Word of God tells us that if God be for us, who can be against us? The Word of God tells us that there is nothing here on this earth which can prevail against God's people. We are going to fulfill our purpose because God is the one who is fighting for us. God is our great God. He is the one who is sustaining us, and he is the one who is going to accomplish all of his purposes through us. Beloved, if God has done so much for us, will he not take care of you? Will he not care for you in your daily lives? So when you meditate on all of these truths, they bring you joy. When you meditate on God, they bring you joy. So you need to ponder these great truths which are there in the Bible. You need to meditate on them. You need to reflect on these great truths. You need to chew on these great truths. See, when it comes to reading the Bible, you need to be like a silkworm. You know what a silkworm is? As the word goes, it is a worm which produces silk. It should be pretty obvious, okay? But a silkworm is pretty interesting. It is usually found in mulberry trees, okay? And it crawls on the surface of the leaves of these mulberry trees. But even though it crawls on the surface on the leaves of these mulberry trees, it eats the leaves themselves. It eats the leaf. And after a few months, the mulberry tree is devoid of all leaves because these silkworms have eaten and digested all of the leaves. The leaves are in their stomach. And then that enables them to produce silk. Okay? So you need to not merely crawl on the surface of the Bible. You cannot be giving a cursory glance to the Bible. Oh, okay, fine. Okay, God says this, fine. 5 minutes. No. You need to eat the Bible. You need to chew the Bible. You need to digest the Bible. If we prick you and your blood starts oozing out, it should be a bibline blood. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. You need to eat and digest the Bible, and only then would you be able to produce fruit, and that fruit is joy. If you don't eat the Bible, if you don't digest the Bible, then you cannot produce joy. I'm sorry. You cannot get any joy from any other book, because all other books of this world are dead. This is the only living book. And if you don't read this book, you are losing out on joy. Do you want to have happiness? Do you want to have joy? Then read the Bible. Don't merely depend on the preaching of God's word. Of course, through the preaching of God's word, I will try to give you as much of the word of God as possible. But you need to back it up with reading the Bible. Don't make your Bible sit nicely on the shelf catching dust. Shred your Bible just like how the silkworms shred the leaves of the mulberry trees. If your Bible is falling apart, then you are not. That's what someone said. So get into all these Bible reading plans. Read the Bible at least once in a year. Read the Bible once in a year, because as you start reading the Bible once in a year, your Bible comprehension will increase and you can actually read the Bible more than once in a year. If you find it difficult, certain portions of the Bible, then come for Bible studies. Ask your elders to help you. Why are we here? Why am I being paid? It is to help you understand the Bible. If you want to go more in depth with the Bible, then come for our theology classes. We are offering everything so that you may chew the Bible, you may eat the Bible, you may digest the Bible, ultimately so that you may enjoy God. All of it is for the enjoyment of God, brothers and sisters. It's not to become scholars and to show off. It is to enjoy God. The next discipline that you must cultivate in order to enjoy God is prayer. The next discipline that you must cultivate in order to enjoy God is prayer. Look at what it says in John chapter 16, verse 23 to 24. That's not printed for you, but I will read it out for you. Jesus says here, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full." You know, Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he's speaking to his disciples just before he is going to be crucified. This is the conversation in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus' disciples have till now seen Jesus calling God as his Father. And Jesus has performed many miracles in the name of his Father. Jesus has talked to his Father. Jesus has prayed to his Father, and his Father has listened to him. And the disciples have also heard God the Father speaking audibly. The disciples have heard God the Father speaking audibly that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the disciples have been afraid. So the disciples at this point of time have this view that God the Father only relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. They think that they don't have any relationship with God himself. They think that God is very distant from them, that they can only relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they cannot relate to God the Father. But Jesus here is saying, God is not only my Father, but he's also your Father. It is not just me who can pray to him, but you can also pray to him. But when you pray to him, pray in my name. It is not necessary that I myself have to pray for you, although Jesus Christ does do that. But you can pray directly to God the Father in my name. And he listens to you. And beloved church, when we pray to God, God answers our prayer and God gives us joy. Prayer brings us joy. You know why? Because we are talking to our Father. We are talking to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are talking also to our Father. You know, that's why Jesus here says, "Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying you ask God for certain things and God will give you those things and you will find joy in those things. I don't think Jesus is saying that. Now, of course, sometimes when we receive good things from God, we find joy even in those good things. For example, if you ask God, please heal me of the sickness, and God heals you, you find joy in the fact that God has healed you and the fact that you have a healthy body. Sometimes you find joy because God grants you the job which you have asked him, right? So sometimes we can find joy in the things that God gives us, but ultimately our joy should not come from these things, but it should come from God himself. The reason we are joyful is because our Father listens to us. You know, we are not praying to a ceiling. We are not praying to a roof. It's not that we pray and our prayers just get bounced back into this room. That's not Christian prayer. Any prayer prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches heaven, and God the Father listens to you. Period. So, beloved, God loves to listen to you. And sometimes, even though God listens to you, he may not give you what you want. He may not give you that job because God wants you to wait upon him, and God perhaps may have a better job for you. God may not give you your health because God has another plan for you, and that even through your ill health, he will glorify himself. God may not grant your prayers. But just because God does not grant your prayers in the way that you ask it does not mean that God does not listen to you. God's answer to prayer can be yes. He may grant you what you want. He may say no, or he may say wait. But all of these answers should not make you lose the joy which you have in God. You must enjoy the fact that God listens to you. Beloved, God created us. As I have been saying this again and again, God redeemed us. God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. God is the one who surrounds us from before and from behind. That's what Psalm 139 says. He is the one who knit us in our mother's womb. He is the one who saw our unformed substance. Beloved, when God has been so good to you, when you live and move and have your being in God, do you think it is wrong for you to talk to God? Don't you talk to your father every day? All of you who have your fathers, don't you talk to your mothers every day? Don't you talk to your spouses every day? Don't you talk to your children every day? Don't you talk to some loved one every day? Then why are you not talking to God? What has God done that you should not talk to him? You know, God is your father. You are not staying in a paying guest accommodation where you can simply turn your eyes away from the person who is hosting you. No, he is your father. You live in his house. Talk to him. He loves to talk to you. So prayer should be natural for us. And if you are finding prayer difficult, then come and pray with someone else. Pray with another friend, another mature Christian friend, so that you may grow in this discipline of prayer. Let me give you one more way by which you can pray well. That is singing the Psalms. Now, I could have taken the singing of Psalms as a separate point, but I thought I will just include it because singing of the Psalms is a form of prayer. If you don't know how to pray in a particular situation, God has given you a book so that you may use that book in order to pray to him. The Psalms cover every single human emotion. If you are happy, there is a psalm for that. If you are sad, there is a psalm for that. If you are in doubt, there is a psalm for that. If you are depressed, there is a psalm for that. If you are dancing and jumping with joy, there is a psalm for that. If you are feeling completely down in the dumps and you don't know how God can lift you out of this dump, there is a psalm for that. The Psalms cover everything. God has given you a book through which you can express your heart's emotions and your prayers to God. It is a great gift that God has given us, and yet if we do not use it, then we are poor for not using it. Beloved church, think of your father. He gives you a great birthday present, and you never open that gift. It is an unwrapped gift. It is simply sitting in the shelf. Do you think your father will be pleased? Probably not. Well, your father has given you the gift of the Psalter. Start singing it. Start using that for prayer. Well, the same thing goes with memory verses. If you have verses memorized, then use those verses to pray to God. That is a way by which you can reinforce all your memory verses as well. So, beloved, if you want to enjoy God, then pray. Don't look at prayer as some kind of a religious duty that you need to do. Prayer is talking to your Father. Prayer is conversing with your Father. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you. Pray with others. Come to our weekly prayer meetings. Come to our, you know, this outreach prayer meetings that we have. We will help you to pray. So the second discipline that you must cultivate in yourself is to pray. By this, you will enjoy God. The third discipline that you must cultivate so that you may enjoy God is worship. The third discipline that you must cultivate is worship so that you may enjoy God. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 has been printed for you in the bulletin. And it says here, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity in heart. This is the description of the early church. They were with one accord meeting in the temple every day. And they were breaking bread from house to house. That means they were having fellowship every day. And this made them glad. This made them joyful. Now, beloved, sometimes we find it very difficult to worship once in a week. But here is the early church worshiping the Lord daily in the temple. What do you think they were doing? They were going to the temple and they were listening to the apostles. The apostles were expounding the scriptures. They were saying how all of the scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they were breaking bread. They were having the Lord's Supper together. And then they were praying. And then they probably had fellowship meals together. And all of these activities gave them what? It gave them joy. You know, Acts chapter 2 verse 46 says, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, I don't think it means that it is the food which gave them joy, but rather it is the worship and the fellowship which they had with God and God's people. That is what gave them joy. Food was just an occasion by which they can have this worship and fellowship. So, beloved, you need to come to worship of God so that you may have joy. You know why you need to come to worship? Because when you come to worship, your perspective is changed. When you come to worship, your perspective is changed. When God, you know, speaks to you through this preached word, he confronts you from the outside. And when he confronts you from the outside, he forces a perspective change upon you. That's the difference between private worship and public worship. In private worship, you're reading the Bible, you're praying, but yet God is not confronting you from the outside. Well, in a way, he is confronting you from the outside. That is the Bible, but you still interpret it for yourself. But here, everything is interpreted for you, and God is right now confronting you from the outside as I am preaching the word. And he is changing your perspective. And as your perspective is changed, then you have joy. Beloved, most of the times we are depressed, we are sad because we look at our lives and our circumstances and our situations from our own perspective. Our problems are big and God is small. But when you come to the church, God tells you what a great God he is and he changes your perspective. He makes himself bigger, he magnifies himself and your problems become smaller. And that is why you have joy. So you need to come to the public worship of God so that your perspective may be changed. By having your perspective changed, you can have joy. You know, there is a classic example of this in the Bible. And we have already touched that psalm, and that is Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, there is this psalmist, Asaph. He comes into the house of God and he thinks, God, I have kept my hands and my heart in vain. You know, I have kept it clean in vain. There is absolutely nothing good in being a true Jew and being a good Israelite, because there are so many wicked people who are enjoying themselves. And then he comes into the house of God and God confronts him with his word, and then his perspective changes and he sees the end of the wicked, that they are all going to perish, and then he understands what a foolish man he has been. And then that gives him joy, and that is why he says in Psalm 73, whom do I have in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. So a man who was down in the dumps, he is exalted and he says, God, you are the one who is my true joy. You see how public worship transforms him? Beloved, come to the worship of God and it will transform you. You know, when I was in the U.S., I had this experience of a car wash. Now, cars are not washed in the way they are washed here in India, in America. You know, whenever we want to get our cars washed, we would usually ask our chowkidar to do it for us, or we will give it to a service station to do it for us, right? But in America, you have these places called car wash. And it's like a hut. You take your car through that car wash, and then they will spray all this water on your car, and then they will blow steam on your car, and then all these towels will come from various places. You can be sitting inside your car. And all of these things will happen to you, and then when your car comes out from the other side, it will be sparkling new and clean. Okay? I think that's what God does for you in public worship. It's a soul wash. He changes you. He sprinkles clean water upon you. He blows the Holy Spirit upon you. He wipes you clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. He gives you a new perspective so that you may understand who you are in Christ, so that you may come out sparkling clean and be joyful in Him. If you want to enjoy God, don't miss out on public worship. That should be a motivation to come early. Because the more you miss out on public worship, the more you miss out on joy. Don't you want to have more joy? Or do you want to settle for less joy? Well, if you want to have more joy, come early. Sing, pray, worship God with your full vigor and strength. Don't come to the worship of God lazily. Prepare yourself. Say, God, I'm expecting that I will go out of the house of God just like that car, sparkling and new. I want you to wash my soul. Pray for the pastor. Pray for your elders. Pray for other people. Pray that people would come into the church, that you would have enjoy, that you would enjoy fellowship. You know, we need your prayers. The elders need your prayers. So, beloved, come to the worship of God. It is a soul wash. And finally, if you want to enjoy God, the fourth discipline that you must cultivate is trusting God during trials. Trusting God during trials. This is what James says in James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4. He says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing." You know, this is a marvelous verse. He says, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I think Christianity is perhaps the only religion which says, count it all joy when you go through various problems. I don't think there is any other religion which says that. Any other religion will tell you, if you're going through problems, it's because of your karma. If you're going through problems, it's because God is angry with you. If you're going through problems, it's because something you have done in the past and God is seeking revenge from you. But Christianity says, of course, you should not be sinning, not that kind of suffering. But if you're going through suffering, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Because the testing of your faith, the trials that you endure in your lives, the problems that you face in your lives, the difficulties that you have in your life is for a purpose. What is that? It is the testing of your faith. When you go through trials and temptations, when you go through problems in this life, you learn to trust God. You learn to trust God. Because you cannot do anything about your problems. You can do a little bit. You can try to be as responsible as possible, but beyond that, you cannot do anything. And all you need to do is look to God. If you have done everything possible during your trial, you have acted responsibly, and things are outside your control, you know what is the next thing you should do? You should jump for joy. You know why? Because God is the one who is now going to take control. And God is going to give you deliverance, and God is going to show what a great God He is. You know, there is a song which says, He may not come when you want Him, but He's always there right on time. He may not come when you want Him. You know, during your trials, you say to God, God, please, please get me out of this place. I really need to get out. God says, no, I'm not going to come to you at the time that you ask me. I work according to my timetable, not according to your timetable. And then when He comes at the right time, and that gives you joy. Beloved, you need to develop trust in God during times of trouble. And look at what it says in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. You know, the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. And let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Let you be tested, and it's like a chain reaction. Okay? God puts you in trials and your faith starts getting tested. Once your faith starts getting trusted, you develop trust. Once you start developing trust, you have patience. And once you start having patience will have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now tell me, brothers, who is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So when you go through trials, it is ultimately to chisel you into the image of Jesus Christ. That is why God gives you trials. So that you may be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. So that you may become a living reflection of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way by which God can chisel you into the image of Jesus Christ apart from suffering. You know, a sculptor uses a nail and a hammer in order to chisel his sculpture. God uses the nail of suffering to chisel you into the image of Jesus Christ. And when you are going through suffering, you're going to say, "Oh God, ouch! Lord, this is painful. I don't want this." But God is going to continue doing that because God says, only through that will you become like Jesus Christ. And the earlier you realize this, the better it is for you, because then you will start enjoying God even during times of suffering. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great pressure he had in the Garden of Gethsemane. The devil was putting all kinds of thoughts into his mind. Jesus, take the easy way out. Don't go down the path of the cross. But Jesus resisted him. There were these people, his disciples, who also deserted him. Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. Peter was going to deny him. And yet Jesus kept his confidence in God. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and he was raised up and seated in the right hand of God the Father." Beloved, if you want to enjoy God, then you need to trust God during times of trial. There is no other way out. But once you learn that discipline, you will have joy unspeakable, even during times of trial. Even during times of trial. You know, people sing psalms, and I've seen that, during their times of trial. And just by singing psalms, that gives them great joy. I've seen this in living persons, and of course you see that in the book of Psalm itself. So let us cultivate these four disciplines. What are those four disciplines? Reading the Bible, prayer, worship, and trusting God during trials. Beloved, let us enjoy God. Let us enjoy God. Let us take delight in Him. Let us find our pleasure in Him. Let us be satisfied in Him. Let us not take delight in anything more than the delight that we take in God. If you take delight in your family, friends, your work, theology, music, entertainment, you can take delight in all of these things, but let not the delight you take in these things, you know, keep you from taking delight in God. When you take delight in all these things, it should ultimately lead you to taking delight in God. Everything should be done in moderation so that ultimately God is the one whom you enjoy the most. Let the thought of God bring in your mind exhilaration. Let the thought of God bring in your mind excitement. Let the thought of God bring in your mind enthusiasm. And let the thought of God bring in your mind joy unspeakable. Beloved church, let us enjoy God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the ability to enjoy you. And Lord, we still have the struggle with our sinful nature because of which we often do not enjoy you. But Lord, we are created to enjoy you. We are created and redeemed so that we may glory in you forever and forever. Lord, please save us from enjoying the things of this world. And Lord, help us to enjoy God. Even if when we enjoy the things of this world, Lord, help us to enjoy them in moderation. So that, Lord, nothing steals our heart from the one who created us, from the one who made us, from the one who redeemed us, and from the one who watches over us every day. Lord, it says in the Gospels, the zeal for your house consumed the Lord Jesus. He was so passionate about you. Lord, let the zeal of you and the zeal for your house consume us. May it drive us, and may we find our joy in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.